Well, howdy.
When I was growing up, we had a joke in the family, and you may have had the same one as well. Hearing your middle name in public from your parents was not a good thing. If a parent were to say, Jason, well, that could be a good thing. You know, Jason, here's a toy. Jason, happy birthday. Jason, good job. But if they said Jason Marino, that meant something wasn't okay, especially if it were in public. I know my last name, they know my last name, but if it goes Jason Marino, uh-oh, I did something wrong. Now, if they were to say Jason Abelardo Marino, then things were going downhill fast. And yes, Abelardo is my middle name. The A does not actually stand for awesome. Sorry that I lied to a few of you. And for the record, my cousins heard their middle names much more often than I did. Right. But here's what's funny. Okay? When we baptize someone, we also say their full name. Only this time, it's not for scolding. It's for blessing. Today, we are baptizing one of our babies. When babies are baptized, there's always this moment when the pastor says their full name out loud. It's not a nickname or a shortened version. It's the full name, spoken carefully and clearly, followed by, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That name, spoken with the water, becomes part of their story. These are such tiny people. What sins could they possibly need forgiving, though? But the reality is that we are born into brokenness, and we need to be immersed in the Word of God from the very beginning. See, we are born into sin. From that moment on is that we're realizing our need to be forgiven. But from the moment when we are baptized onward, no matter where life takes them, that name is wrapped in the name of Jesus. It's a naming and a washing. Both at once. We may not understand the words that are being spoken yet, but the water is still on us. As Christ says that he is bringing salvation to those born in sin, good news that is announced to all, even those who cannot yet see or hear before Christ reaches them. See, this is not about saying that we can only believe whenever the words are making complete sense. As their parents raise them to know Christ from then on, there is no point at which these children are led to believe that grace is not theirs yet. See, their confirmation of faith later affirms that God has been speaking into their hearts and minds from the very beginning. This is not something where they would be able to then wonder, did I accept Jesus enough for him to be there with me? But rather that God has always been speaking to them even before they understood the words. That's what sainthood really is. Not perfection, not recognition, not achievement, but being named and washed by God. But let's start at the end of the story to really understand what's going on. The vision from Revelation. Remember, this is a vision of what will happen when Christ returns and makes all things new. This is the time when the resurrection brings us back to celebrate with Christ, no matter what happened before. See, John looks and sees a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, and language, standing before the throne, dressed in white robes. It's easy to imagine that this crowd is full of perfect people, dressed in white. People who got everything right, who lived these flawless lives and did amazing things. This is often what we get from some churches that venerate the saints. But when the elder asks, who are these? The answer has nothing to do with their own works. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are people who have been through it. They've known suffering and loss, doubt, and failure. They're not perfect people who finally earned a seat in heaven. See, in the midst of all those struggles, I am positive that they did not do everything perfectly in their lives. But you see, they're forgiven people who were carried there by grace. They're not shining because they were sinless. They are shining because they were washed. Their robes are white, not from their own effort, but from the blood of Christ. Did you catch that? Their robes are white because of dipping them in blood. What kind of a washing is this? It's like when you try to scrub out the yellow dinginess of white clothing. Trying harder cannot make them white. I always wondered why it was that there were those little bottles in the store that said bluing. Not bluey. Bluing. See, the bluing of royalty is needed to counteract the stains. But what about the red of blood? It counteracts the green of envy, jealousy, decay, mold, sin. Only the red of the blood of Christ can cleanse them. Their story didn't end in perfection. It ended in grace. But notice that they were coming out of the great tribulation, the tribulation of a world caught up in sin, a world that attacks anything made of light with darkness. These are people who know what it means to struggle, to suffer. How many of them were mistreated in a world that only values aggression and cruelty, a world that ignores those who cannot pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and force their way along? How many of them died in the midst of exhaustion, maybe even died from exhaustion? How often do people find themselves wondering if God even remembers their name, remembers their turmoil and strife? If we rewind from that vision of glory, though, we find Jesus on the mountain in Matthew, speaking words to ordinary people, fishermen, mothers, wanderers, doubters. Words that sound upside down because he calls them blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Can we imagine what all they have said and done in their lives? The times out on the ocean, when they can't catch any fish, they still have bills to pay, and the words that come out of their mouths are things they wouldn't want their mothers to have heard. The times when mothers wondered how their children are going to turn out and cry out when their children seem to forget who had named them and why it is that they're not meant to be disconnected, but rather belong. But what about the times when the wanderers wish they felt like they belonged? The wandering children who went off on their own, doubting whether they had a place. Or the times when doubters look at the world and think that nothing makes sense. And yet, how can they be blessed? The world calls people blessed when they're powerful, successful, and admired. But Jesus calls people blessed when they're humble, grieving, and hungry for righteousness. That's not weakness. That's belonging. See, the blessed are those who have nothing left to prove. The ones who depend on God because they know they cannot do it alone. The blessed are those who admit when these things are true, even as so many other people act rich, happy, and bold in things that have no real consequence. The blessed are the ones who don't have anything to hide behind or help them to avoid reality. This means that being a saint, being blessed, isn't about achieving holiness. It's about receiving mercy. It's about living life with open hands instead of clenched fists. It's about trusting that even in mourning, even in hunger, even in struggle, you are still named and loved by God. So the saints are not people who got it all right. They're people who learned to live by grace, trusting there was still life on the other side of death and suffering. And that means every one of us who clings to Christ is included in that word, saint. So if we rewind even further, before the struggle, before the sorrow, before the strength, we come to the beginning, baptism. Every baptism begins with a name. God doesn't say, get your life together and then I'll claim you and, you know, make a strong enough effort to really, really get me and love me enough. God says your name first, and then he makes you new. No one baptizes themselves. Could you just imagine a little baby trying to come up and like climb up the baptismal font and kind of dunk himself in there, you know, get all washed around. Thing is, we are all brought by parents, sponsors, family, friends, the church community. We're brought to the water because others have been brought before us. See, faith is always passed down. Grace always reaches through the generations, one generation to the next, someone always is the one bringing us to know Christ Jesus. Someone is always bringing us there. See, we're brought because that's what it means to be part of all the saints. See, in baptism, God gives us a new name, his own. He marks us with the cross of Christ forever. We are washed, not because we're ready, but because we're his. And that's where the life of blessing begins, not in earning, but in receiving. It's a place where God says, you are mine. And that's what makes baptism such a powerful picture of grace. We don't climb our way to Christ. Christ comes to us. We don't achieve sainthood by striving. We receive it by being brought. Every saint before us was carried the same way by those who had been carried before them. And even for those who were baptized as teenagers or adults, we know Jesus because someone brought us to him just as they were once brought. We were all brought when we had nothing, when we knew nothing about God. And God had to speak into our hearts before we could speak in return. Even Billy Graham, for all of his proclamation, he had to first be told of who Christ was in that tent he stumbled upon before he could ever share Christ with anyone else. So if we move forward again from the font through the struggle toward the glory, what does it mean to live as those who are named and washed? It means remembering that your worth is not in what you've done, but in who calls you his. It means knowing that when you stumble, when you sin, when you fall short, you don't lose your name. Think of Peter. He denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. When the rooster crowed, Peter saw himself for what he was, a failure, a coward, a sinner. But when Jesus rose, he didn't come back with anger or shame. He came back with Peter's name, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said the name out loud as if to say, you are still mine. Peter's name didn't depend on his success. It rested on Christ's forgiveness. And that's what grace looks like, a name that stays even when you've fallen and then calls you back into righteousness. Or take Jacob. Jacob's whole story was built on running, tricking, deceiving, grabbing blessings that weren't his. But in the middle of a long night, God met him and wrestled him to the ground. And there, right in the middle of his struggle, God gave him a new name, Israel. The name didn't come after Jacob got his act together. It came in the middle of the wrestling. And that's what grace does. It meets us in the struggle and names us anyway, giving us a new future. Or David, a man after God's own heart, and yet a man who committed adultery, who arranged a death to cover his sin, who broke nearly every commandment he'd once sung about. Yet when he finally collapsed before God, he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. And God did. David didn't lose the name of being beloved. He didn't lose his place in God's story. God's mercy covered him, not by erasing his past, but by redeeming it and then changing him. And it's not just ancient saints. In every generation, people get marked by failure. Once upon a time, it might have been a divorce, a scandal, not fitting the mold that society called respectable. Today, it might be not measuring up to perfection, the perfect parent, the perfect marriage, the perfect career, the perfect track record, the perfect faith. We live in a culture that loves to define people by what went wrong, but grace refuses to use that ink. In baptism, God writes his name over yours in water and promise. He doesn't erase your past. He renames your future. He doesn't wait until you're spotless. He washes you while you're being a flawed human. The name you receive there, beloved, child of God, saint, That name holds even when life gets messy. So when you're marked by something you wish you could undo, remember, you are still named. When the world calls you by your mistakes, God still calls you by the name he gave you at the font, his own. And that's why All Saints Sunday isn't just about remembering those who've gone before us. It's about remembering who we already are, the named and washed people of God. So on this All Saints Sunday, on this Baptism Sunday, we don't wait until someone has died to call them a saint. We live our sainthood now, not because we're finished products, but because God has already begun his work in us. The same God who washed us in the beginning will one day welcome us at the end. And in between, he gives us the grace to live each day as his blessed, named, and washed people. So someday, we'll see that multitude dressed in white. And when we do, I think we'll notice something. Those robes are not bright because the people were spotless. They're bright because of the one who washed them. And each voice in that crowd from every time and place will carry the same name, the name of Jesus, the Lamb who calls us blessed. And when that day comes and the Lamb calls out your name, it won't sound like judgment. It'll sound like home. Thanks be to God.